Upland Bible Church, Pastor Richard J. Olson, 920 Upland Boulevard, Las Vegas, Nevada, 89107. Wednesday class, April 27th, 2022, 2 Corinthians.
See, a pastor has to know his congregation, all the airheads and mouth breathers and things like that. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the teaching of God's word. And therefore, open the word of God to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. We are in the section that is probably the best illustration that you can have about impersonal love for all, virtue love. In preparation to worship our Lord, let's pray. Father, we thank you, sir, for your infinite and your matchless grace. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, that in these last days, as we witness the wheels coming off the wagon, we thank you, sir, that Jesus Christ controls history. And we thank you, sir, for the eternal and absolute truth of your word, providing for us the fantastic problem-solving devices you have for each one of us. And we thank you that as we assemble this evening to fellowship in the Word, we ask that our teacher, God the Holy Spirit, will set apart the absolute truth of Scripture to the nourishment and to the benefit of each one of our souls. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Well, we are in the passage in 2 Corinthians, the incestuous believer in Corinth has come up, but this time he's in view because he has recovered. He's out of the cosmic system. He's back in fellowship with God, living the spiritual life. He's growing, well, he wants to grow up in the grace and knowledge of Christ, but they won't let him back in the church. And so the Apostle Paul, he knows this individual very well. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, he is the one who first of all had to brace the believers in Corinth because they were just allowing this to go on in the church, and they didn't think anything of it. And the Apostle Paul stepped in and turned the believer guilty of incest, turned his body over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, the administration of the sin unto death. He was under tremendous divine discipline. He was a believer in Jesus Christ. He was living in the cosmic system. And as the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 5, this category of immoral degeneracy was even the Gentiles recognized how immoral and the tremendous degeneracy involved. And he was in warning discipline, intensive discipline, and once his body was turned over to Satan, Satan was given the responsibility of administering the sin unto death. And when Satan does that, it's always with maximum pain and misery and suffering. And he came about that close to dying the sin unto death. And he came to his senses. That's one of the most... Not all believers come to their senses. But he came to his senses and acknowledged his sin to God. Immediately, he came out of the cosmic system, was restored to his spiritual life, in fellowship with God, filled with the Spirit. He came to his senses and he stopped the incest. That was over for him. So he came out of the cosmic system, stopped his incest, and because he has a free will and a sin nature, just like all of you, he would sin from time to time, but he didn't go back there. And he wanted to get face-to-face teaching, but now the church wouldn't let him back in. So, first of all, in 1 Corinthians, Paul had to brace the believers in Corinth for just ignoring all this. And now in 2 Corinthians, he has to brace the believers in Corinth because God has forgiven this believer, but they haven't. Paul has forgiven this believer, but they haven't. And so he brings up, and this is probably the best illustration of what the ultimate objective of the spiritual life is. The ultimate objective of the spiritual life is for you to have virtue, love brought to completion in your heart. 1 John 2, verse 5. And that virtue love is made up of three categories. It's made up of personal love for God the Father, and that is the great motivational virtue. That has to be there first. First, you have to have personal love for God the Father, and then that is the motivational virtue that motivates impersonal love for all. Impersonal love for all means even believers who are in the worst of moral degeneracy or immoral degeneracy. And third, occupation with Jesus Christ. This is the ultimate objective of the spiritual life. God has given us in the church age the same spiritual life He gave His Son for His true humanity. And that spiritual life is designed for you to have virtue, love brought to completion in your heart. I love you. In this, impersonal love emphasizes the one doing the loving. Impersonal love for all emphasizes the one doing the loving. It emphasizes the fact that he has honor. He has virtue. He has integrity. And the object doesn't mean a damn thing who the object is. Impersonal love is for all. You could put the incestuous believer in Corinth. Yeah. impersonal love. I love you. Based on honor and virtue and integrity, I love you no matter what kind of believer you are. Whether you're a mature believer, great believer, whether you have honor or integrity, doesn't make any difference. Or whether you're the worst believer walking on planet Earth, it makes no difference. Impersonal love is for all. And the object does not, it makes no difference at all. And the greatest illustration of that is the passage that we're studying. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 5, let's start the corrected translation. But if a certain man, well, that certain man is the incestuous believer, if he has caused pain and grief, first class condition, and he has not caused me pain and grief, but to some degree he has caused all of you pain and grief. And I say it this way in order not to be too severe or overly critical. Verse 6, this punishment is severe enough for such a person. Which punishment was inflicted by the majority? They listened to Paul's bracing them and they voted and he was removed from the congregation. Verse 7. But now he has recovered and God has forgiven him. Now he's back in fellowship with God. God has forgiven him, but you believers in Corinth, you have not forgiven him. So verse 7, so that instead you ought to treat him, the first mental attitude is grace, and forgive him. Charizomai. Treat him in grace, grace orientation, and forgive him. And forgiveness is one of the main characteristics of impersonal love for all. When you have impersonal love for all, you will forgive and forget. Impersonal love for all forgives and forgets. If you cannot forgive and forget, you don't have virtue love. And if you don't forgive and forget, well, you still have mental attitude sins. You still have sins of the tongue. You don't even have a spiritual life. You're out of fellowship. You're far worse than this person is. And the believers in Corinth are far worse right now than the believer who had been guilty of incest. They have not forgiven him. They cannot forgive and forget. Instead, they continue with mental attitude sins and sins of the tongue. And if you continue with mental attitude sins and sins of the tongue toward others, you don't have any spiritual life either. And don't go around and tell people you love God because you don't love God. You're nothing but a liar. You are a liar and you are living a lie. You do not love God at all. And you have no spiritual life. Instead, Paul says, you ought to treat him with grace and forgive him. And comfort him. And comforting him means stop all the mental attitude sins and sins of the tongue. So that such a person, the incestuous believer in Corinth, is not swallowed up and devoured by excessive sorrow and soul pain. And because of this, verse 8, I encourage you to choose in favor of virtue love for him. And for precisely this reason, I wrote 2 Corinthians. I didn't come to Corinth. I stayed in Macedonia and wrote 2 Corinthians from Macedonia. For precisely this reason I wrote 2 Corinthians, namely, to put you to the test, to test you, to see if you are obedient, obedient in all things, in all the areas of Bible doctrine. Instead of coming to Corinth and teaching the believers face to face, Paul wrote 2 Corinthians from Macedonia. He did this to put them to the test. Paul wants to give them the opportunity to live the spiritual life by the spiritual skills and to pass the incestuous believer test. Paul wants to give them the opportunity to live the spiritual life by the spiritual skills. Paul wants to give them the opportunity to treat this recovered believer with grace and forgiveness and comfort and virtue love, verses 7 and 8. Paul wants to give them the opportunity to apply the Bible doctrine that he has taught them. Paul is testing them to see if they will be obedient in all areas of Bible doctrine. Paul wants the believers in Corinth to become spiritually self-sustaining believers. And Paul wants them to be dependent on the grace and power of God. He wants them to live the spiritual life by the spiritual skills. He wants them to have virtue love brought to completion in their heart and to demonstrate it. Impersonal love is for all. Now that brings us to verse 10. And in verse 10 we see a major characteristic of impersonal love for all. And that characteristic is to forgive and to forget. Forgiveness is a key characteristic to impersonal love for all. So he starts out, he says, to whom ye forgive anything. And I always start with the King James, not because it's a great translation, but just a place to start from. To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. This is the postpositive conjunction de, plus the dative singular masculine of the relative pronoun hos, plus the present middle indicative of charizomai once again, with the accusative singular neuter of the indefinite pronoun tis, and the conjunction formed by crassus, kago. The postpositive conjunction de is a transitional conjunction, and it's correctly translated now. The relative pronoun hos is translated the one whom, and the one whom in context is the incestuous believer in Corinth. And then we have our verb charizomai again. C-H-A-R-I-Z-O-M-A-I, charizomai. Now we've had this verb before in verse 7. The noun charis, of course, comes from the verb charizomai. Charis is the Greek word for grace. Grace is a critical part of impersonal love for all, and this is also another problem-solving device, grace orientation. It means to function in grace toward others. It speaks specifically of treating others with grace by forgiving them. Forgiving and forgetting. That's grace. If you don't forgive and forget, you continue with mental attitude sins and sins of the tongue, well, you are out of the plan of God. You're the problem, not the other person. Charizomai includes two different problem-solving devices, grace orientation and impersonal love for all. Charizomai means to forgive. It means to pardon. It means to treat others in grace. The neuter of the indefinite pronoun tis is T, and it means anything. In our context, anything includes all of the sins of incest that this believer in Corinth has committed. And he was in the cosmic system for quite some time. This was a major problem of immoral degeneracy. And then Cargo, again formed by Crassus, Chi plus Ego is Cargo. And all he says is, I also. That's all we have here. They add a lot of extra words to try to smooth out the translation. But literally it sounds like this. Now the one whom, the incestuous believer in Corinth, that you forgive anything, his sins of incest, I've already forgiven him. I also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, in the King James is thundering diction here. The King James is actually all back ass words. You get that? It's Kai gar ego ha kekarismai a t kekarismai. See? Straighten it all out for you. We have the conjunction Kai with the post-positive conjunction gar plus the personal pronoun ego plus the neuter of the relative pronoun hos plus the perfect middle indicative of karizomai again. Plus the conditional particle with the indicative of karizomai, used twice, plus the neuter of the indefinite pronoun tis. Okay, kai gar. Conjunction kai, K-A-I, conjunction gar, G-A-R. Now when you have the two together, it is correctly translated, for indeed. For indeed. Very emphatic. And now Paul is in writing. He's shouting now. And then the neuter of the relative pronoun hos. The neuter is ha. And it is correctly translated what. And it refers to the sins of incest that were committed by this believer. So the neuter, what, referring to the sins of incest he committed. And then the personal pronoun ego, I, referring to the Apostle Paul. And then karizomai in the perfect tense. So we're back to karizomai once again. And Paul uses this in two verses three times. The perfect tense is an intensive perfect. That's very important. It says, Paul is saying, I have forgiven him in the past, with the result that it is a non-issue now for the Apostle Paul. He got word that this believer had acknowledged his sin to God. He recovered. He was out of the cosmic system. He came to his senses, back in fellowship with God. And as soon as Paul found that out, he knew God had forgiven him. Paul forgave him right then, in the past. Paul was forgiven. God had forgiven him. Paul had forgiven him. But unfortunately, many of the believers in Corinth have not forgiven him. So this intensive perfect is very important. I have forgiven him in the past. First God forgave him, and then I was, shortly after that, I forgave him when I found out about it. With the result that this is a non-issue now. He is rebounded. He is restored to fellowship with God. Now it's time to forgive and forget. And if you are living the spiritual life by the spiritual skills and have virtue love brought to completion in your heart, then your personal love for God will motivate you to have impersonal love for this believer, forgiving and forgetting. Forgive and forget. And we are commanded, all of us are commanded. And don't bring this up. Well, Jesus Christ, I'm not Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ forgives us and forgets us, but I'm not Jesus Christ. Don't use that. I know you're not Jesus Christ. You're closer to Satan than Jesus Christ. I know you're not Jesus Christ. Don't use that as an excuse. You're commanded, all of us are commanded, to operate with virtue love, impersonal love for all. Forgive and forget. A lot of Christians are just like elephants. They cannot forget for anything. I should say, like my dog. My dog can't forget when it's treat time. My dog has a clock and knows when it's time for a treat. And if I don't remember, he comes up and I know he starts licking me and licking me and licking me and licking me. Not because he likes me. Because he wants a treat. That's why he does all that. Not because he likes me. Now, he loves Debbie. Follows Debbie everywhere she goes, he goes. The only time he comes up and does this for me, because I'm the one that gives him the treat. Treat time, huh? Okay. For indeed, what I have forgiven in the past, with the result that it's a non-issue now. For the Apostle Paul, it's a non-issue. For God, it's a non-issue. For God, it's a non-issue. For Paul, it's a non-issue. But unfortunately, not for many believers in Corinth. A plus the indicative of charizomai introduces a first-class condition. Literally, if I forgave anything, his sins of incest, first class condition, and I already have. This is an idiom that is should be translated, since I have already forgiven him. Okay, so we have this used twice here, right, real close together. For indeed, what I have forgiven in the past, with the result that it's a non-issue now. And then we have charizomai again with the conditional particle AE, and it should be translated, since I have already forgiven him, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ. This is a prepositional phrase, dia plus the accusative plural of the personal pronoun su, plus the prepositional phrase en, plus the dative singular of prosopon, plus the genitive singular of Christos. Dia plus the accusative. If you have dia plus the genitive, it's by means of. It's dia plus the accusative, it's because of. We have dia plus the accusative. So it's correctly translated because of, on account of, personal pronoun su, you, referring to the believers in Corinth. And then we have prosopon. Looks like that in the Greek, P-R-O-S, long O, P-O-N, prosopon. Prosopon. Literally, it means face or a person. Arntgen Gingrich, the Greek lexicon, page 728, says that the phrase en prosopo Christo, which is exactly what we have, is an idiom that means before the face of Christ. Before the face of Christ, who looks down with approval. He looks down with approval. Why? Because the royal family of God has virtue love brought to completion in their heart, and they're demonstrating impersonal love for all. So we have en prosopo Christo, an idiom before the face of Christ, with the idea Christ who looks down with approval, because the royal family has virtue, love brought to completion in their heart, and they're treating all with grace orientation, virtue, love, impersonal love for all, forgiving and forgetting. So the corrected translation. Now, the one, the incestuous believer in Corinth, you forgive anything, his sins of incest, I also, I forgive also. For indeed, what I have forgiven in the past, with the result that it's a non-issue now, since I have already forgiven him, because of you before the face of Christ, who looks down with approval. One, Paul is not writing this from Corinth. Paul is in Macedonia and writing 2 Corinthians from Macedonia. He's not teaching them face to face. Two, he wants to give these believers a chance to pass this test. This is people testing. Now, it's very important that you live the spiritual life by the spiritual skills and grow up in the grace and knowledge of Christ and have virtue, love brought to completion in your heart. You know why it's important? Because there's a lot of people. There's a lot of people. Everywhere you go, there's people. Where you live, there's people. In your neighborhood, there's people. There are people in your neighborhood who are total fill in the blanks. And then there are people in your neighborhood that are fairly nice. There are people in the city of Las Vegas that are the scum of the earth. And there are people in the city of Las Vegas that have honor and integrity. Everywhere you go to the store, there's people. Debbie was in a store the other day around Easter time. She said, "Happy Easter." And the guy behind goes, "Oh, yeah, I heard that something like that coming up here." You go to the store, there's people. You go to work, there's people. You go to a casino, there's people. You go to the crap table, there's a lot of arrogant people. Blackjack table, people. And so, you're going to have people testing everywhere you go. And as a member of the royal family of God, you're commanded to have virtue, love brought to completion in your heart. To have personal love for God the Father, which motivates impersonal love for all. All meaning doesn't matter who they are, just cross them out. They could be the worst people on the face of the earth. But you should have honor, virtue, integrity, and love them with impersonal love. Three, Paul is a spiritually mature believer. He's living the spiritual life by the spiritual skills. He already has virtue, love brought to completion in his heart. He's a spiritually mature believer. He's living the spiritual life by the spiritual skills. He already has virtue, love brought to completion in his heart. Four, Paul's personal love for God the Father has motivated impersonal love for this believer. Paul's personal love for God the Father has motivated impersonal love for this believer. Five, Paul says, I've already forgiven him. God has already forgiven him. I have already forgiven him. Now, how about you? God has forgiven him. I have forgiven him. How about you? 6. Forgiveness is a very, very important part of impersonal love for all. Forgiveness is a very important part of impersonal love for all. Seven, the believer with virtue love brought to completion in his heart forgives and forgets. Forgives and forgets. Eight, the phrase before the face of Christ means before the essence of God, His absolute righteousness and perfect justice, which approves grace orientation and virtue love and forgive and forget as the MO of the winner believer. The phrase before the face of Christ means before the essence of God, His absolute righteousness and perfect justice, His infinite integrity, infinite virtue, infinite fairness, which approves grace orientation, virtue love, forgive and forget. That should be the MO and is the MO of the winner believer. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. All right, God's given us a unique spiritual life. And that unique spiritual life only operates by divine power. It only operates by the power of the Spirit of God and of the filling of the Spirit. And it only operates by the power of the Word of God, metabolized doctrine in the heart. The spiritual life cannot be lived apart from divine power. In Ephesians 4, verse 30, the Apostle Paul says, "Stop grieving the Holy Spirit of God." He's addressing believers who are not living the spiritual life. They're living in Satan's cosmic system, but they're believers in Jesus Christ. Most believers in Jesus Christ in America today are living in Satan's cosmic system. Most believers. They are not filled with the Spirit. They're not empowered by the Spirit. They're not living the spiritual life. They're grieving the Spirit and quenching the Spirit. And they are slaves entrapped in Satan's cosmic system. And the Apostle Paul says, stop grieving the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, your mental attitude sins, bitterness and rage and anger and brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. You see, you're grieving the Spirit. You're quenching the Spirit. You have no spiritual life. You're in the cosmic system. You're full of mental attitude sins and sins of the tongue. Get rid of that. How do you get rid of it? Rebound. Rebound and get back in fellowship with God. And then verse 32. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. God is virtue love. The ultimate objective of the spiritual life is to have virtue love brought to completion in your heart. Turn over to Colossians 3. Colossians 3. Colossians 3, verse 12. Therefore, as God's elected ones, holy and dearly loved, Clothe yourself. Put on the uniform of honor. Clothe yourself, that is, have virtue, love brought to completion in your heart. And all of these are characteristics of impersonal love for all. With compassion. Compassion is impersonal love for all, with emphasis on grace and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience. Bear with each other and forgive. Forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive just as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love. Virtue love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. One, forgiveness is the application of impersonal love to people. You're never going to pass people testing if you don't have virtue love brought to completion in your heart. Forgiveness is the application of impersonal love to people. Two, forgiveness is based on virtue love in the soul. It's based on virtue love in the soul. It doesn't make any difference what the other person is or their failures. They could be the worst believer walking on the face of the earth. Doesn't make any difference at all. Forgiveness is based on virtue love in the soul, not who and what the other person is, not their failures. Three, the order of the day is to forgive and forget. Forgive and forget. And this demands virtue love brought to completion in your heart. Forgive and forget. There's nothing like that when you have virtue love brought to completion in your heart and you can forgive and forget. Inside, you have a totally relaxed mental attitude. You have fantastic inner peace. You are enjoying Jesus Christ. You're occupied with Christ. He's made himself at home in your heart. You enjoy him moment by moment, day by day, and nothing that people do can remove that or take that away. Because you have, when you have occupation with Christ, you share the happiness of God. Doesn't make any difference what the people are out there. So the order of the day is to forgive and forget, and this demands virtue love brought to completion in your heart. Four, the believer who refuses to forgive others has no spiritual life. Oh, he has a spiritual life, but he's not living it. He's not living the spiritual life. He's living in Satan's cosmic system. The believer who refuses to forgive others is not living the spiritual life. He is holding a grudge. What is that? Mental attitude, sin. Sin, sin. And sins of the tongue. That's what it is. So the believer who refuses to forgive others is not living the spiritual life. He has no spiritual life. He is living in the cosmic system. Turn over to Matthew 6. Matthew 6. Maybe you don't want to listen to me. Maybe you ought to listen to Jesus Christ. I turn to a passage where now the Lord Jesus Christ will be teaching you. Matthew 6. Verse 14. For if you forgive men, this is the believer living the spiritual life with impersonal love for all. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men, that means you are living in Satan's cosmic system with mental attitude sins and sins of the tongue. Your Father will not forgive your sins. You are in the cosmic system. You're the problem. This is from Jesus Christ. I'd have him right up here. Let him look at you. I'm tired of looking at some of you. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. This is the believer living the spiritual life, impersonal love for all. But if you do not forgive men their sins, you don't forget, you're not living the spiritual life. You're living in Satan's cosmic system, mental attitude, sins, and sins of the tongue, and your Father will not forgive your sins. You're living out of fellowship with God. You're living in the cosmic system. Now, if you come to your senses and rebound, your sins will be forgiven. But you have to come to your senses and rebound and get back into fellowship with God. Turn over to 1 John 4. And we're going to be there. I'm there. Just that you're not there. I'm in all of our classes. I'm in chapter 4 in 2 Corinthians, and we're in chapter 2 in class. But then I was running hurdles for a while. Now I'm on vacation, so teaching again. 1 John 4. We love with virtue love, verse 19, because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and there are a lot of believers that go around bragging, bragamonies of how much they love God. If anyone says, I love God, and yet hates his fellow believer, he is a liar. He's a liar. You don't love God at all. You have no spiritual life. You're living in Satan's cosmic system, for God's sake. He is a liar. For anyone who does not love his fellow believer with virtue love, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And he has given us this command: whoever loves God must also love his fellow believer. See, we're in 1 John 3, I think. 1 John 4 is the crescendo of virtue love. The greatest apostle of virtue love is the Apostle John. Not the Apostle Paul, the Apostle John. And 1 John 2, 1 John 3, 1 John 4. He just keeps building and building and building until chapter 4 is the crescendo. All right. So again, 2 Corinthians 2, verse 10 says, now the one whom the believer, incestuous believer in Corinth, that you forgive anything, I also forgive. For indeed, what I have forgiven in the past, his sins of incest, with the result that they are a non-issue now, since I have already forgiven him, because of you, before the face of Christ, who looks down with approval, who totally approves. Now that brings us to verse 11. Verse 11. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us. All right, now Paul says, let's get to where the rubber meets the road here. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us. And Satan has gotten an advantage of a lot of the believers in Corinth. They're entrapped in his cosmic system. they cannot forgive and forget. So we have hina plus the aorist passive subjunctive of the verb pleonekteo plus the prepositional phrase hupa plus the genitive singular of satan with the definite article. And with that verb pleonekteo, we have the negative me. Hina plus the subjunctive with the negative me introduces a negative purpose clause. A negative purpose clause. And the verb pleonekteo. That's pleonekte long O. Pleonekteo. One, pleonekteo means to take advantage of, to outwit, to defraud, to cheat someone. Pleonekteo means to take advantage of, to outwit, to defraud, to cheat someone. Two, when man is the subject, it means to take advantage of others. When man is the subject, it means to take advantage of others. Three, when Satan is the subject, as in our verse, and in the passive voice, it means to be outwitted by Satan. To be outwitted by Satan and to be robbed by Satan. Four, when you hate some fellow believer, you have been outwitted by Satan and robbed of your spiritual life. When you hate some fellow believer, you have been outwitted by Satan and robbed of your spiritual life. Pleonekteo. Five. You have become the victim of Satan's strategies, and now you are living in the darkness of Satan's cosmic system. Interlocking systems of arrogance and interlocking systems of hatred. You're so arrogant. These believers, they're very impressed with who and what they are. They think they love God. They think they're great believers. They're not great believers. They are loser believers in the cosmic system, entrapped in interlocking systems of arrogance and hooking up with interlocking systems of hatred, mental attitude sins, and sins of the tongue for others, such as this believer in Corinth. Hupa plus the genitive denotes the agent or cause and is correctly translated by. And then we have Satan. Satan. S-A-T-A-N. Now you can see it's been transliterated. It's transliterated Satan. But that doesn't tell you what it means. So one, it literally means adversary. It literally means adversary. Two, he is the enemy of God, and he is the enemy of all believers. All those who belong to God, all members of the royal family of God. So the word transliterated Satan means adversary or enemy. He's the enemy of God. He's the enemy of the royal family. Three, as our enemy, he has many strategies to make us casualties in the angelic conflict. As our enemy, he has many strategies to make us casualties in the angelic conflict. And you see, Paul is getting right down. He says, look, you think you're great believers? You think you love God? No. You're a casualty in the angelic conflict. Who's the ruler of this world? Satan. Who's the ruler of all fallen angels? Satan. He who is the most beautiful creature ever to come from the hand of Jesus Christ? Satan. Who is the most intelligent creature to ever come from the hands of Jesus Christ? Satan. He's brilliant. He's absolutely brilliant. He doesn't have wisdom, but he is. You could put all of our brains together, it wouldn't even come close to the ability of Satan. Not even close. When you hate some fellow believer, you have been outwitted by Satan and robbed of your spiritual life. So Satan means adversary, the enemy of God, and the enemy of the royal family. Three, as our enemy, he has many strategies to make us casualties in the angelic conflict. Four, as the ruler of this world, he uses the old sin nature as his inside agent. And he uses his cosmic system, interlocking systems of arrogance and interlocking systems of hatred, to one, entrap believers, two, to rob them of their spiritual life, three, resulting in reversionism, degeneracy, and becoming losers in the plan of God. As the ruler of this world, he uses the old sin nature as his inside agent and his cosmic system, interlocking systems of arrogance and interlocking systems of hatred, to entrap believers, to rob them of their spiritual life, resulting in reversionism, degeneracy, and becoming losers. The aorist tense of pleia nekteo is a constative aorist, viewing all the bad decisions that the believer makes, to say yes to the old sin nature with its temptations, all the bad decisions to live in interlocking systems of arrogance and interlocking systems of hatred, all the bad decisions to have mental attitude sins of the tongue toward fellow believers, and the constative aorist views all of this in its entirety. The passive voice, the believer making these bad decisions, receives the action of being outwitted and robbed by Satan. The subjunctive mood goes along with hina plus the negative may to introduce this negative purpose clause. So the corrected translation, for the purpose that we should not be outwitted and robbed by Satan, robbed of our spiritual life, becoming losers in the cosmic system. For we are not ignorant of his devices. The post-positive conjunction gar, plus the present active indicative of agnoeo with the objective negative u, plus the accusative plural of noema with the definite article, plus the genitive singular of the intensive pronoun autos, used as the third person personal pronoun. We have the post-positive conjunction gar, post-positive conjunction gar is an illative gar introducing a reason, correctly translated for. And then we have agnoeo. Agnoeo. A-G-N-O-E long O. Agnoeo is a compound word made up of the alpha privative, which is no or not, and noeo, to know. Not knowing is agnoeo. Not knowing, literally, that's literally what it means. Not to know or not knowing. We get our word ignorant from this. And so agnoeo, first of all, means not to know or to be ignorant. And when you add the negative ooh, literally it says not to be ignorant. Arnton Gingrich, page 594, says ou plus agnoao becomes a Greek idiom that means to know quite well. So when you have ou plus agnoao, it's an idiom that means to know quite well. We know autu ta noemata quite well. Autu is the genitive singular of the intensive pronoun autos, used as the third person personal pronoun. His, referring to Satan, who is our adversary, our enemy. And then we have noema. N-O long E-M-A. Noema. Noema means thought or mind in a good sense. In the bad sense, as it's used in our verse, it means design or plot or strategy. So the corrected translation, for the purpose that we should not be outwitted and robbed by Satan. And a lot of you believers in Corinth, you have been outwitted and robbed by Satan, robbed of your spiritual life, and you've become casualties in his cosmic system. For we know his strategies quite well. Paul says, I have taught you and taught you and taught you about the ruler of this world, Satan, and his strategies. And you should know better. For the purpose that we should not be outwitted and robbed by Satan, robbed of our spiritual life, becoming casualties in his cosmic system, for we know his strategies quite well. And when you continue to have mental attitude sins and sins of the tongue toward fellow believers who have failed, well, you are a casualty. Satan has made you a casualty. You can't lose your salvation. You'll be in heaven. But you will be miserable, miserable, miserable in life. You will go from suffering, warning discipline, intensive discipline, dying discipline. You'll lose out on all greater grace blessing for all eternity because you have been outwitted and robbed by Satan, robbed of our spiritual life, casualties in his cosmic system. And then he says, there's no reason for you to do this. I have taught you and taught you and taught you about Satan and his strategies. You should know them very, very well. All right, so he's kind of warming up on this deal here. For the purpose that we should not be outwitted and robbed by Satan, robbed of our spiritual life, becoming casualties in his cosmic system, for we should know his strategies quite well. Father, we thank you, sir, for your grace. We ask, sir, that God the Holy Spirit might challenge us, that these principles become a source of blessing and happiness in our lives. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.